Let us pray, read through the text, and then we'll get right into it. Father, we thank you for the food that you provided us this afternoon, O God, providing for us to eat, and we ate well, and we give you thanks. Thank you now that we come once again to your word. We look for bread from you to fill our hearts once again, to gain greater understanding of who you are and how we are to live. Help us to recognize in our own hearts, God, where we may grow cold or where we may be prone to coldness, O God, and to be able to recognize a backslidden spirit within ourselves or to see it in ones whom we love. O God, help us to understand your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Hebrews 12. Let's just read this together, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it may be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Our text for us this morning, as we consider the first verse there, when it says we have so great a cloud of witnesses, we have a therefore. This cloud of witnesses are those who ran the race before us. And we see that cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. So encourage you to read that as well. Not right now, but in your own time. The writer of Hebrews ministers to Christians that were enduring hardship and enduring persecutions. During these hardships was the temptation to turn back, to turn aside, turn away from the Lord, quit running the race. Temptation to shrink back, to just walk instead of run, to pause and go to the sidelines. Well, we all face hardships. Many or all of us may be facing hardships even now. But we must press on in the race by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit. First, we want to realize our responsibility in the race that is set before us. We need to lay aside every encumbrance. That's what the Scripture tells us. Or every weight, or every burden that may be weighing us down, that we would hold closely to us, that would hinder our race. Secondly, lay aside every sin which so easily entangles us. So we have the weights or the burdens that are not sinful in themselves, but that can weigh us down, that can lead us to sin, or that can cause us to run the race in a way that we ought not to run, or to not run at all. And every sin which so easily entangles us, sins that we each individually are prone to, those which we would struggle with the most as Christians. Mine may be different than one of yours that you would grapple with, that would so easily entangle you, that would weigh you down. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are not to run this race that God has set before us lagging, but with endurance, disciplined, and our eyes being fixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. So we realize our responsibilities in the race that we are in, laying aside every encumbrance and every sin, and to run the race with endurance, and to keep our eyes, our gaze fixed upon Christ. Secondly, we want to recognize when one falls, whether it be our own self, as an individual, or those around us. Be able to see when those who ran the race with us have stopped running. Maybe they've fallen on the pavement, which with such embarrassment that they don't want to get back in. It was such an embarrassing fall, and it looked so bad that they would rather stay on the side, step to the sideline. Or those that we were running with that begin to go the other way, or even ourselves, where we may shrink back and be tempted to walk back to the starting line rather than running towards Christ. This description could be you, it could be me, it could be anyone among us. Backsliding is a I'll define it for you from Barrett and Beakey's book, Radical Comprehensive Call to Holiness. They write, backsliding is a season of increasing sin and decreasing obedience, of increasing sin and decreasing obedience in those who profess to be Christians. The cycle of repentance that characterizes the Christian life is broken, and spiritual ground is lost. Backsliders are not people who have made a one-time profession of faith and then never changed, and then never began to follow the Lord at all. We've all heard the stories of someone who made a profession of faith, prayed a prayer, and then 20 years later they lived a life, never been back to church, whatever it may be. We're not talking about that as far as backsliddenness. That is considered a lack of conversion. Backsliding can lead to apostasy. But that shows that the person who was backsliding was never converted to begin with. But we're all prone to backsliding. Some of us can attest to a period of time to where we lived a backslidden life, and it was just awful for us as God chastened us. For the Scripture says He disciplines those whom He loves. He's not going to let just someone, a child of His, go his own way for good. No, He will discipline him back. Puritan William Secker says, "Indifference in religion is the first step to apostasy from religion." Again, indifference in religion is the first step to apostasy from religion. Indifference. Taking Christianity lightly. Taking a walk, one's walk with Christ, lightly. Indifference. Our focus today on a backslidden heart and symptoms of it. So we want to recognize when one falls. One symptom is coldness, as I mentioned earlier. Coldness to the things of God. We know what it feels like to have someone give us a cold shoulder, or when we give a cold shoulder to someone else. We know what that looks like, what that feels like. Someone may not speak to us, may be present in the same room, but there is no conversation going necessarily. Or we may see somebody who we've had a relationship with at some point in time, and we see them at an event, and wow, they really gave me the cold shoulder, and have no idea why. Silent treatment, a snubbing or dismissing. Well, we are in unhealthy, dangerous territory when we give God the cold shoulder. When we recognize coldness in our heart towards the things of God. We can be as the people of Israel in the Old Testament, as the Lord warned in Jeremiah chapter 2. "For my people have committed two evils, says the Lord. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns," or wells, or tanks, "broken cisterns that can hold no water." So the people have forsaken me, says the Lord, and have made for themselves cisterns to refresh them, to go to. But the cisterns are broken. They don't provide or hold that living water that we need. Jesus says in Matthew 24, "Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Most of us know somebody who has walked ostensibly with the Lord for a time, and then their love for God has grown cold. As we see today in society, just a coldness, even to humanity, coldness to others created in the image of God. People's love will grow cold. Symptoms of a cold, backslidden heart. When a believer backslides, he turns from the fountain of living water to drinking from other sources. Coldness to the things of God. Prayer becomes cold. It can become ritualistic. It can become seldom in a backslidden heart. Tangible, concrete things become the cistern, become the go-to. One theologian says, "Heads are still bowed, words are still uttered, but where is the love, the urgency, the necessity, and sense of dependency? Ultimately, prayerlessness arises from unbelief." Thomas Brooks, Puritan, says, "Cold prayers always freeze before they reach heaven." We see in malnourishment in a cold, backslidden heart, not getting the proper nourishment from God's Word, but eating from the buffet of the world. Other sources of wisdom become primary. Secular news, blogs, podcasts, social media, whatever it may be. Junk food becomes the main course meal. As if you've ever ate a bunch of candy or a bunch of dessert when you were a child. Of course, you wouldn't do that as an adult. But then you get a stomach ache and you would feel so sick. And why did I do that? I'll never do that again. Or those who have struggled with drunkenness in the past, going down those roads and you vow never to do that again because of how you felt the next day. But then, like a dog returning to its own vomit, we go back. Or a cold, backslidden heart will go back. Malnourishment. Poison becomes the delicacy that is desired. Also, the Lord's Day and other corporate gatherings become optional. Excuses increase. Gas prices, $3.34. I probably cannot make it to such and such or such and such corporate gathering of the church. That's just one thing. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. Church attendance decreases. As I mentioned before, a showing up or just attending type of disposition rather than prioritizing the corporate worship of the one true God. Other symptoms of a cold, backslidden heart. Compromise sets in. False teaching may be tolerated. Excuses made to link arms with those who should be avoided. Sin becomes more comfortable. I was reminded as I was studying this of Psalm 1. Psalm 1, I'll just read it. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. We're back to Hebrews in a moment. Compromise sets in. Somewhere we talked about Psalm 1 recently. I don't remember where it was. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. So there's a progression or a degression. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand, being more comfortable, in the path of sinners, nor sit, being really comfortable, in the seat of scoffers. That is being set in. That is compromise setting in. That is being comfortable in the ways of the world, more and more comfortable. In contrast, instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That's the one who will be like the tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he will prosper. Secret sins increase. Sins that used to describe us before we were converted may be ones that we would go to in a backslidden disposition and cultivate that or try to make room for that rather than amputating it, cutting it off. It's like putting a banana peel before you as you walk and wondering if you're going to slip on it. Or up here it's ice, right? The ice sat there and said, wow, I'm just going to lay it out there and see if I can make it across without slipping. Hide sin rather than confessing sin. Blame others for sin rather than owning it and forsaking it. Like David. But then we read in Psalm 51 how David confessed his sin before God. I'm reading a book right now, and I think it may have to be a recommendation. It's called The Brokenhearted Evangelist. And it is unbelievable. It's just a beautiful, beautiful read. And he talks about David in that. A resistance against sin decreases as the backslider, his guard is let down. Instead of, as Proverbs 4:23 tells us, to watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. In a backslidden state, we don't consider those scriptures, or we let our guard down. Resistance against sin grows weaker. Welcoming sin's approach becomes stronger. An outward morality might even be present, but inward corruption grows stronger and is cultivated. A love for the world increases. Worldliness increases by the way one talks or lives. Even the world takes notice of someone who is backslidden. They see that and they say, wow, you know, I remember him when he was a Bible thumper and he was beating me over the head with the scriptures, as they would say it. Or they were, you know, he was talking about Jesus and talking about heaven and talking about hell, but wow, I can't believe he just said that. What's going on with him? The world takes notice. Scary ground to be in. Ebenezer Erskine says, backsliders are commonly backbiters. Gossip, slander grows in a backslidden heart. There is a man-centeredness rather than a Christ-centeredness. Man becomes one's hope. Man becomes idolized, whether in the church or wherever else. Man becomes the solution rather than Christ. Beakey and Barrett also say, if man is the center of the church, man becomes the subject of all talk. He's either idolized or criticized, and God and His Word are set aside. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. And similarly, like Psalm 1, he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. As the world's in fear when the heat is coming, our roots are grounded in the things of the Lord. In the means of grace, as was encouraged to us earlier. So what are the solutions as a backslidden heart would a person would need to return and recharge in the race that is set before us? Return and recharge, turning back to God. As it says in Hosea 14:1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Solutions, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12. If you turn back there with me, if you haven't already, please. For consider him, verse 3, consider him, Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. That's turning back to Christ. Repenting. Turning back to Lord. To the Lord. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. You have forgotten, therefore remember him. Remember your love for him that once was. Remember his love for you. Consider him. You have forgotten, so therefore remember Christ. Consider him. Repent respond to God's discipline, we see that we are to turn to the Lord. A backslider is to turn back to the Lord in prayer, to His Word, and to His church. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which you have become partakers, you're illegitimate children and not sons. One who backslides, a professor of Christianity, someone who says that I'm a Christian and they backslide and God does not deal with them at all, God does not discipline them, and they are not bothered by it, and they just continue down. That is evidence that they are illegitimate children, not true children of God. Earthly fathers discipline, and they are to be respected. But how much more to be subject to the Father of spirits and to live? For they, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. So any that when we feel as if, when we comprehend as if, when we're going through it, and we may ask, well, is this discipline by the Lord? We check our heart first and foremost. Where am I at? Am I cold towards the things of God? Am I a backslidden in heart? Am I being disciplined, O God, for something? Or God brings discipline. He molds us. He shapes us. He trains us. He leads us in the way He wants us to go. For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It's hard. Discipline, whether physical discipline, you're trained for something, no fun. Discipline, being disciplined by an earthly father or mother, no fun. Being disciplined by God, not a picnic either. But discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What it does in the life of a Christian, bringing them back into the race till they begin running again, running with their eyes fixed upon Christ. Our responsibility, verse 12, 13, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Our responsibility when we're banged up, when we have weak knees, when limbs are lame, and the race is not over yet, is to look to Christ, receive strength from the Holy Spirit to get the second wind, so to speak, to finish the race and to finish strong. I've watched several half marathons from the finish line, or races from the finish line. And I always go to the finish line, especially down in Florida when I've watched the races, because that's where the action is, especially when it's really hot. Because those who have been running a long time, when they come across the finish line, when they get close, that's when they really start to lose it physically. And when they start becoming like Gumby, and the joints just seems like they don't have any, and it's just all rubber, and they're barely getting to the end. And it's quite the spectacle to see. But they continue on. They're flailing. They may be even tempted to look back, but they keep going. What a sight to see when somebody gets close to the finish line. Yet there is no restoration to run in that race without repentance. A child of God who is backslidden must get right with God, must repent, turn to the Lord, and get back into the race. Pursuing peace with all men. We are to pursue peace, even though we are in a spiritual battle, having a warlike mentality, spiritual warfare mentality, yet pursue peace. Unbelievers, many times, are at war with us on the sidelines. And the sanctification, the holiness, the purity of life, without which no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord working in their life now. No one will see the Lord as far as being like Him, because that's our goal, is to be like Christ as we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And without sanctification, without holiness, without purity of life, no one will see the Lord as far as inherit His promises, enter His rest. As Christians, we are in the pursuit of holiness. The title of Jeff Bridges' book, I believe, is The Pursuit of Holiness as we run our race. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, we have our responsibility as Christians to strive, to cut off, to amputate, to seek to lay aside the encumbrances that weigh us down and pursue holiness. But like the Holy One who called you, you yourselves also, in all of your behavior, be holy, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. That was 1 Peter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. As evidence of our justification, we are to pursue sanctification. Pursue holiness. Jerry Bridges, and I'll end with this, his quote, in pursuit of holiness, says, the writer of Hebrews is telling us to take seriously the necessity of personal, practical holiness. So let that be an encouragement to us as we consider the symptoms of a backslidden heart, coldness towards God, and then the solutions, of course, to turn back to God and to get back in the race with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you have given set apart. Thank you for the message from your word today. Thank you that we see that Jesus is the bread of life. Thank you for communion, one of the means of grace, remembrance of Christ. Thank you that when we see and feel in our heart growing a coldness towards you, we go right back to your word and we seek to look to you and we seek to get up off the ground with your help and to get back in the race and to pursue Christ, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. As we continue to run to the finish line, ultimately glorification, and we look to see Jesus, oh God, we pray in our lives now as we walk that it would be evident that we walk with Jesus Christ, that the world would have no accusation against us other than that person is a Christian. That much I know. Oh Lord, as many here may face situations this week, this month, and for the rest of this year, as related to the workplace, as related to peer relationships, whatever it may be, family even, with the more division that seems to be taking place in the world. Lord, that you would give us all strength to endure in the race that you have set before us. For the glory of Christ, give us strength this day and this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.